Let's see. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter number 7. They were in town for our memorial service for a cousin of ours named Angelo down in Olean, and he was a dear brother in the Lord, and we thank God for him, and he's with the Lord now, and his wife's having a hard time. Carol, our first cousin, she's certainly needs our prayers. We've been putting her on the prayer list too, so. Well, I'm going to do something I don't usually do. And that is bring a political message. And if you come here very long, you know I hardly ever talk about politics. But it's all that's been on my mind lately. It's been a wild time here in America the last couple of weeks. And so I want to just talk this morning about things you can do for your country. Things you can do for your country. And I'm not going to try to get too political or endorse. I don't really think it's, personally, just my own opinion, I don't think it's the place of the pulpit to endorse candidates. And so I won't be doing that. But I I'm concerned for our country. We had this big, huge tree fall down in our backyard this week, and it was just across, it was from a neighbor's tree, but it came across one neighbor's and onto ours, all green leaves and everything, and it's usually not typical, and so I thought, well, it must have gotten hit by a lightning or something. It was that stormy night. And so I went back to investigate, and it was a trunk about that big. It just fell down a maple. And upon further notice, the entire inside of the trunk was rotten. And it looked like it was perfectly healthy on the outside. But it was rotten on the inside. And America looks pretty good on the outside, but we're rotting to the core. And we all need to love our nation, and we need to do what we can. And so I'd like to give you some things this morning that you can do for your country that I can do for my country. A verse that profoundly affected me once in my life is in verse 5, Luke 7 and verse 5. It says this, "For he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue." For he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Number one, we can love our country. There seems to be a lot of voices today and that seem to get microphones and prominence who tell us not to love America. That America's no good. And I know I just already mentioned we got some problems, some societal cancers in our nation that are just rotting us, our society, but still it's a great country, and we should love our nation. And this fellow was a Gentile, a centurion, who had been assigned probably to the area of Capernaum up north in Galilee, and he maybe fell in love with Israel and the people of God, and he built them a synagogue. What a wonderful thing. He must have been a man of means. Some of you have been to Israel. Maybe you have toured the remains of the synagogue in Capernaum. We did. That was the ones that are there today are the 4th century remains, but they were built on top of the one that this man built. Can you imagine a man doing that? Why? Because of love of nation. Because of love of nation. And he wasn't even from that nation. He was part of the Roman Empire. But for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. And a synagogue, of course, would be a place where people would come and hear the Torah. They'd hear the law read and expounded to them. They'd hear the word of God. They'd go there and pray. It was an assembly place. It preceded the church. A place for the Jews. Most of the synagogues were a place for the Jews to go and assemble and hear the word of the Lord and pray and have fellowship with each other. What a great blessing that was to them. And then the Lord Jesus himself would basically go to Galilee after he was rejected in Nazareth and would often visit that synagogue. And it became like central to his ministry in Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin and those other places. And I'm sure this man, when he was building it, didn't know that would happen. But boy, that was precious to build a synagogue and have the Lord Jesus come there and minister there and actually do miracles inside of this synagogue and in and around Capernaum. And I want to encourage you, number one, to love your nation. There's nothing wrong with loving your nation. I know we've got a lot of problems with it, but it's pretty obvious by observing our southern border that people want to come here. There's not a lot of people fleeing America, but about 12 million have come across the southern border in the last 4 years. Most of them just want to be here because they've heard about this country and they've heard about the American dream. And they want a better life for themselves and for their children, for their grandchildren. And we know there's an evil element, too. We understand that. And we hope the southern border could be secured again, and we would go back to having legal immigration. That's probably how all of us got here eventually, was somebody way in our path legally immigrated. I know that 12 million came through Ellis Island legally, but that took 65 years. This 12 million took four, and these were illegal. But we're all for legal immigration, and our country has always loved people, and have even encouraged people, nations to send us their masses, their huddled masses, and as it says at the Statue of Liberty there. And I personally have a son-in-law who has immigrated to our country from the Philippines, all legal, 100% legal. You wouldn't believe the hoops that he had to go through to get here. And he did it legal. He did it right in the sight of the Lord. And I thank God for him. He's been a great blessing to my daughter and my grandkids and to my wife and I personally. And I know Steve and Rachel love him. And he's in the Philippines right now, but he'll be back the beginning of August, but he came legally. We need to love our country. Love your nation. Don't be amongst those. I mean, just love. You know, our Lord loves the unlovable, and he loves defected people. And I know we're trying to have a more perfect union. I understand that. But I've been to 11 nations, and some of you have been to more, and I've always been glad to come back. Always been glad to come back and say America's my home. And I love this country. Love your nation. And this verse and other verses launched me, launched our church into church planting years ago, back in 06, 07, when it pretty kind of legally canceled the bus ministry. With some bureaucracy and laws in Albany and not being able to bring in people on the big four buses we used to have. So we decided we'd go to those towns and plant churches there, and we've been able to do that. And this verse was one that God used. And we wanted to, and I wanted to show my love for country by not building synagogues, but churches in towns where there were no churches. And now there are. And people are assembling there this morning and have a place for fellowship, have a place to praise God and pray, seek God's face and hear preaching and teaching and counseling and discipling. And this is one way to love our country, is by doing home missions. Brother George here, my brother, has been a pastor for a long time, 40-something years, but the last, I don't know how many years, he's been with his denomination working in intentional internship. You were an intern, were you? Intentional interim pastors where he would go into churches around New England that are ready to close the doors, and he would give 2 years of his life to these churches. I don't know how many he did, four or five or whatever, but 10? 10 churches? 10 years, five churches. Okay, sign language. So, all right. So, and those five churches are open today. He didn't plant them, but he restarted them because it's a great way to show your love for your country. And so, thank you. We have sacrificed a lot of people to these church plants that no longer attend here, but God has been good and kept us going, filled in. A lot of people on vacation and stuff now, but that's summer. For he loveth our nation. And I want to encourage you. I know Calvin, my son-in-law, is Filipino, but he loves our nation. He loves our nation. And he hopes to be a citizen someday. Number two, pray for your nation. Pray for your nation. In 1 Timothy, and boy, I tell you, we gotta quit giving lip service to prayer. And we got to start praying. In 1 Timothy 2, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We are told specifically to pray for all men and for kings and for all that are in authority. They need our prayers. We need to pray for the president, the vice president, his administration, all the senators, 100 senators down there in Washington, D.C., 435 congressmen, the 9 Supreme Court justices. I'd encourage you to learn their names and pray for them specifically. We have a prayer calendar of 30 days of prayer with all these names on there, and state senators and state assemblymen and women in Albany, and the governor. Even though you or I might not agree with many of them, and I've always said this, you know, you're not going to agree with anybody completely. I don't even agree with myself sometimes. But we can pray for him, our Lord. And keep in mind that when he gave this dictate here in 1 Timothy 2, it's the first order of business to the church. The first chapter is just introduction, and then he finally starts getting to the behavior and polity of the church in chapter 2. And he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, pray for all men. Our Lord said his house should be called a house of prayer unto all nations. And then he tells us what to pray for. Pray for men. Pray for women. God wants all to be saved. And I'm not sure, but I don't know of anyone I've ever met. It might be true, but I don't know of anyone I've ever met who's been saved, but that I don't talk to them, and they can point back to somebody before their salvation who had been praying for them. Been praying for their salvation. And God answers prayer. And we should pray for all men to be saved. But that includes those that are in authority. That includes, verse 2, the government. And so we need to pray. And it's not lip service. I'm talking about James 5 and verse 16 type praying. With the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Our prayers can make a difference. I've just been reading through, in my own personal reading, 2 Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah, and I'm amazed at how God worked on the hearts of kings like Cyrus and Darius and even Manasseh, who was so wicked. God humbled him, and Nebuchadnezzar and some of those powerful men that have ever walked on this earth. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Our God can affect those that are in authority over us. And we need to pray, believing the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We can accomplish much through prayer. And we need to be praying for those that are in authority and for our beloved country. And then number three, we should desire the salvation of our country. We should desire the salvation of our country. There's nothing wrong with being patriotic. The Bible even talks about heavens, the heaven, the third heaven, and future heaven. It says, and the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. There's still going to be nations in heaven. That's way at the end of the book. So there's nothing wrong with being nationalistic. He loveth our nation. And I don't care where a person is. If I was born in Russia, I would love my country. I would pray for my country. I'd pray for those in authority. And I would seek the salvation of those that lived in that country. Or whatever country, I would preach the same truth to every person. You ought to love your country. You ought to be patriotic. We see the patriotism of the Apostle Paul when he says in Romans 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why can't we take Israel out and put America in there? Why can't we pray and say, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for America is that they might be saved. My heart's desire and prayer to God for New York is that they might be saved. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ, that's where it ends. It is finished. If you're seeking salvation, if you're seeking to be born again and made righteous in the eyes of God, Christ is the end. It's Christ, period. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have a zeal for righteousness, but not according to knowledge. Very, very religious people. Very sincere, but sincerely wrong. And they need to focus on Christ. But anyways, his prayer was for all Israel that they might be saved. Did you know his prayer is going to be answered someday? It would say later in the next chapter, so then all Israel shall be saved. Romans 11, verse 26. Now that's future, but isn't it something that some guy praying 2,000 years ago will have his prayers answered 2,000 years from later? So then all Israel shall be saved. And God's setting up something right now in Israel. You see all those Jews filing back into their homeland, and you start saying, what's up? What's up? That is prophetic. You would not believe how many Old Testament prophets talked about not only the dispersion of Israel to all of the nations, but the regathering of Israel in the last days back into their country. And over 7 million are there now. There's only 14 million on the earth, and they're just going back. They can't build houses fast enough. For the Jews returning to their land right in front of your eyes, you get to see biblical prophecy being fulfilled. And someday God's going to open up their hearts and understanding. Oh, just think of what a desire Paul had. Number three here, for the salvation of his people. In Romans 9, he says, I say the truth in Christ, verse 1, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Basically, he's saying this here, I'm not lying. God knows my heart. The Holy Spirit would bear witness that I am so burdened for my brethren, the Israelites. I know it's not possible, but I wish I could be accursed so they could be saved. Wow. Wow. We need to get a burden for souls again. A burden for our country again. Our country is lost. Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And there was a time, just in general, when America was a Christian country and their God was the Lord. And prayers were said in schools. The Bible was read in schools. The Ten Commandments were posted in schools. And the Lord's Day, Sunday, wasn't desecrated. You could barely find a place open on Sunday because we had so much love and respect for the Lord. And even unsaved families, I can remember growing up that way, we'd say grace. We'd say grace before we ate food. And that's what I was saying earlier. God is good. God is great. Let us thank Him for the food we eat. Amen. And if I was asked to say it, I'd say it real fast. Because I was hungry, man. I was hungry. I was always hungry. But I remember those truths because of it. I wouldn't even say, but God is good. God is great. Let us thank Him for the food we eat. Amen. And there was the Catholic prayer too. I don't know if you remember that one, but blessed. How did it go? It just slipped my mind. Anyway, I'll get back to my notes here. Bless us, O Lord, and these Thy gifts which we are about to receive from Thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. See, Barb, you were saying it, Barb. You got it. And I remember that from being a child. And there's some good doctrine in that. Number four, we need to vote. We need to love our nation. We need to pray for our nation. We need to desire our nation's salvation. And number four, we need to vote. We need to vote. Years ago, 4 years ago, I heard a statistic that 20 million Christians did not vote. I don't know if you can see this or not, but I'll put it there. Now, that was back in 2020. We had a lot of COVID and stuff like that. I don't know, maybe there's some excuses. And I'm not going to tell you who to vote for here or anything, but I hear a lot of complaining. A lot of whining and crying. You know, elections have consequences. They always tell us that. And now these, I would expand that from Christians. And one of the representatives I like personally is a guy named Tim Burchett from Alabama. He just tells it the way it is, but he always quotes this right here. He always quotes this. He says, "We didn't vote. We didn't vote. We didn't vote." Back in 2020. Now, not just Christians, but conservatives, capitalists, constitutionalists, 20 million didn't vote. Now, just in general, the last election, President Joe Biden got about 81 million votes. Donald Trump got 76 million. And so it was kind of close. That's the popular vote. We don't elect presidents by a popular vote, though. I hope you understand the Electoral College system, which is a good one. But in the popular vote, Mr. Biden got 5 million more votes than Mr. Trump. And 20 million Christians and conservatives and capitalists and constitutionalists didn't vote at all. Didn't vote at all. We elect presidents by a system called the Electoral College. And that's where each state is given so many delegates, so many Electoral College votes. And it's not really that complex. It has to do with representatives and so on. And so if you win a state, you get all of their Electoral College votes. All of them. And the other gets none. And so Mr. Biden, 4 years ago, ended up with 306 Electoral College votes. Now, Mr. Trump ended up with 232 Electoral College votes. So it looks like a pretty decisive victory here. But when you look at some of the states, for example, in Georgia, Mr. Biden won by 12,000 votes. And thus he got all 16 of their Electoral College votes. I don't know if you can even see those numbers out there. But you get them all. You don't share them. You get 100% of the Electoral College votes from every state. So he got 16 because he won by 12,000. Now, this 12,000 votes is about one half of 1% of these 20 million votes of people that did not vote. It is. It's about 0.5%. So you got to ask yourself, I wonder if there were, if you're for Trump, if there were 12,000 votes in these 20 million of people who lived in Georgia. Makes you wonder. In Arizona, well, that's about the same. Biden won by 10,000 votes in Arizona, and so he got all 11 of their Electoral College votes. And then in Wisconsin, he won by 20. Now, this is about 0.8% of these people who didn't vote. I hope this is making sense to you. Now, 10 plus 11 plus 16, what? 37. All right? Subtract 37 from that number. What? Somebody got it. Who just? Wow. 269. 269, Tracy? Add 37 to this number. 269. And if maybe 1 or 2 or 3% of the 20 million Christians who didn't vote, or conservatives, or capitalists, or constitutionalists who didn't vote, had voted, we'd have had a tie. My point is this. I don't like hearing all this whining and complaining about the current administration in Washington. We didn't vote. Quit your whining. Quit your complaining. Depending on who you want. I don't know who you want. I'm not here to take sides. I got my Board of Election cards right here. I hope you got one of these. Everyone who's 18 ought to get one of these and vote. Now, if you look at mine, and I'll explain this so some of you don't go crazy. At the bottom it says no party on mine. If you're in a party, that's fine. To me, this all falls under what the Bible would refer to as personal liberty. You can eat meat or be a vegetarian. The Bible says so. And both of you can be right with the Lord, right? Same thing with political parties. And then if you see the date, it's 1984. Prior to that, I belonged to a real small political party that doesn't even exist today. So I don't belong to any political party. Because back then, if that year rings a bell, I had just become a pastor. Now, pastors, Pastor Barron, Pastor George, Pastor Seth are here today. They belong to a political party. That's fine. Every pastor is different and so on. But if you got the whole realm and you got your way over there is your communists and your socialists, and boy, they're out. They're out of the closet now. And then you have maybe your progressives and then your Democrats or your liberals and Democrats and then your moderates and then your, I don't know what, conservative or rhinos, Republican in name only, or conservatives and your Republicans over here. I'm so far over there that probably if I went and said, hey, I'd like to be a part of your party, they'd probably say, we don't want somebody as extreme as you are in anything. I wrote a document years ago. This is probably 30 years old, Political Science in the Bible. And I wrote what I believed and what the Bible says on abortion, animal rights, civil disobedience, corporal correction, death penalty, euthanasia, gambling, homosexuality, military, nakedness and pornography, taxes and welfare. They're in that resource room over there. But if I gave this to probably any one of those parties and said, boy, I'd like to join with you guys, maybe really help out, they'd probably say, well, but I'm way over there. All right, I'm way over there. And that's just where I am. Because I think that's what the Bible makes me. I have a biblical reason for why I believe what I believe, and I've written it down, and I'm just not going to change this, as all these parties seem to be all shifting this way. We've got this election, and wow, it's never so ugly. I've never seen conservatives use so much profanity in all my life, and I'm against that. I'm a very conservative guy, but it just seems like when the liberals or whatever go this way, the conservatives are just not too far behind, and pretty soon they're like they used to be. You know, when John F. Kennedy got shot, he had killed in Dallas in Dealey Plaza there, he had a letter in his pocket that had his speech. He was going to make a speech. And I believe, if I recall correctly, contained in his speech were three quotes from the Bible. In fact, if you go to Dealey Plaza and you see part of the speech etched in concrete, there's a Bible verse there. I've seen it. Jimmy Carter was a Democrat. He used to be a Baptist Sunday school teacher. Calvin Coolidge was a Democrat. He wouldn't even allow alcohol in the White House. And he promoted the teaching of the Bible. It's just not the same. Things are changing. Democrats are changing. Republicans are changing. Conservatives are changing. But we can vote. This election is unique. We got the two oldest men ever running for president. Okay, I mean, these guys are old. Mr. Trump's 78, and Mr. Biden's will be 82 by November. These guys are old. Man alive. But the most unique thing about this election, this has never happened in our lives, is we have two men running who you know what they're going to do. Because you've already seen it. You've already seen it. And like Ronald Reagan said back when he was running against Jimmy Carter, he said, are you better off now than you were 4 years ago? And boy, he won by a landslide two times. Now, personally, I don't think so, but again, I'm not going to endorse anybody. Frankly, I don't like either of their personalities. I don't like their personality. I don't like Mr. Biden's personality. I don't like Mr. Trump's personality. I would not want either to be my next door neighbor. If I have to choose a Democrat and a Republican president to be my next door neighbor, I would choose Jimmy Carter and Ronald Reagan. Because they had nice personalities. They had really nice personalities. Sweet guys, you know, diametrically opposed in philosophy and everything. But you know what I've done with personalities? I throw it out. I've come to the conclusion I don't like either of these guys' personalities. But what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to look at their record. Their record and what they did for our nation. And as for me personally, the number one issue I'm concerned about is the strength of our military. Number one. You can take your First Amendment and use it for toilet paper. Because what good is the freedom of speech, the freedom of expression, freedom of worship, freedom of assembly? What good is having that if we don't have a country? If our country isn't protected? And these are perilous times we're living in. And our Lord himself said, a strong man armed keepeth his palace in peace. But if someone's going to take him over, they got to bind the strong man and take away the arms that he trusted in. And I'm starting to see some of that. I like the First and Second Amendment. I love the First and Second Amendments. But we got to have a strong military. We got to have a strong military. God bless you, Harrison. Thank you. Let's not just pray for him. He goes off tomorrow to reception station, then on to basic training. Pray for Gia and Pam. I remember when Big Brother George left, I cried. We took him down to Bible college, dropped him off there. He was my big brother. I'm the youngest. I cried, man. I hardly ever seen him since. Except once a year, maybe at a reunion, or because he's been busy serving the Lord. I've been busy serving the Lord. And we'll just get together in heaven forever and fellowship. But I'm glad he's put his hand to the plow. And my brother George has never looked back. And Martha's been right there to help and support him. He's never looked back. He just served the Lord. Well, I'm just going to give you the other three. But you got to vote. You say, and I know how it is to be a New Yorker. We never win. But you know why you should vote anyway? For your own conscience. For your own conscience. Jesus didn't get to vote. None of the apostles ever got to vote. Paul never got to vote. Never even thought of something till voting till like 5 centuries before Christ. The Greeks did. But you know what their democracy, you know what the vote was for? Whoever won the popular vote was kicked out. The Greeks. It wasn't a vote to see if they kept in. It was which one of these guys you want to get rid of. That'd be something, wouldn't it? But the apostles never got to vote. The forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they never got to vote. Joseph, we get to vote. And all of our leaders want us to vote. Doesn't matter if they're Republican or Democrat. They'll all tell you, yes, we want you to vote. And we should obey those in authority over us as long as they don't tell us to do something contrary to the scriptures. So we should vote. We should vote. And we have that right. I don't think my wife and I have ever missed a vote on anything since we've been married. We always get clobbered, but at least we can, at least in your conscience, you could say, I didn't vote for him. You know, I didn't vote for her or whatever. The last three are, we need to humble ourselves. 1 Peter 5:6 says that if we humble ourselves, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We're too proud in America. We've got to humble ourselves before the offended power. And he says if we'll humble ourselves, we'll be exalted. Just read 2 Chronicles sometimes and just go circle the word humbled in that book and how many bad men humbled themselves. And then like even Manasseh, it says he humbled himself. He was so wicked, but he humbled himself. And then after it says, and things went well in Judah. Isn't that precious? The power of humility. What is humility? It's not thinking low of yourself. It's just not thinking of yourself at all. Humility is the constant state of thinking about God and others. That's what humility is. Pride is the constant state of thinking about yourself. And that's what we need to be humble. We need to think about God. We need to think about others. Number 6, seek God's face. You know, that's from 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? Seek God's face. And it's a reference to worship. And worship comes from a word about a dog adoring its master. And Stephen's got a dog, Rachel's got a dog, my neighbor's got dogs. I don't need a dog. We got enough dogs. But those dogs, I mean, they could be looking this way, but boy, if their master even flinches over here, like, what's he doing? Where's he going? Where's she going? And they'll go trotting over. It's a Greek word that refers to a dog licking its master's hand. the adoration of a dog. That's what it means to seek his face. When that dog just constantly, where's my master? Where's my master? And we ought to go through life. Where's God? Where's God? I've got to keep my eyes on God. Seek his face. And then turn from our wicked ways. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Whatever happened to repentance? Remember that word? It's in the Bible. Remember that? Yes, believers can get involved in wicked things. Wicked things. And we need to repent. We need to repent, have such a change of mind that it leads to a change of actions. And every one of us, I'm sure, can think of something. Isaiah said, and I'll close with this. Isaiah said, except the Lord had left us a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And they don't even exist. They're just sulfur pits. But Isaiah said, except we had a very small remnant. That means a small group of people who wanted to do right in the eyes of God. We'd have been like Sodom. So it doesn't take a lot of people to save a country. But it takes us. It matters how you live. It matters how you think. It matters what you say. It matters what you do. God's watching. And I hope you love our country. And pay the price. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and we just have a song of invitation in just a moment. And the Lord's house is the house of prayer unto all nations. That's what the Bible says. You can pray maybe where you're seated right now. Come to this altar and pray. Pray for our country. Maybe God has spoken to your heart about something during the message. And just pray to the Lord. Maybe you need to be saved today. Are you sure you're saved? No one else is looking around, but I wonder if anybody by upraised hand would say, Pastor Cole, just say a prayer for me. Before we dismiss, I don't know for sure if I'm saved. I don't even know for sure what that word means. Or if I were to die today, just think of this dear young lady, 26 years old, in a plane accident. Oh, what a horrible thing. What if something happened to one of us today? See, I don't know for sure if I'd go to heaven, but if it's possible for a person to know how they can be sure, I would like to know that. Could I pray for you? Would you raise your hand? Anybody? Okay. Anybody at all? All right. For those that just raised your hand, right where you're sitting, you talk to the Lord, right where you're sitting in prayer. And you tell the Lord Jesus from your heart that you believe in him. Just use your own words. Just tell him that you believe he died upon the cross for your sins and shed his blood to wash away your sins. And he rose from the grave, and you just talk to him in your own words from your heart, and God will see your heart. And ask Jesus Christ, the Lord, to come into your heart right now. Just say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. I need you today. And I wonder, I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but I just, Harrison, could I get you to come up front here just for a moment? I'd like to have the men of this church come and just get around this young man and have some prayer. Any of you men that want to, you come. He's going to the Army tomorrow. We're going to miss him. He was captain of the football team at Eden here, and he knows the Lord now. He's been baptized. He loves the Lord. Some of you just put your hand on them. Put your hand on them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Yeah, Brother Kelly, you say a short prayer. Brother Sam, you say a short prayer. And Pastor Seth, you close.
Amen. All right, so pray for Miss Pam too. And Miss Pam probably will give us an information on where he'll be, and we'll try to pass it out to all of us, and we can keep contact with him as we have done in time past of other men that went to the military, the boot camp. It'd be nice for him to receive some kind of note from us. All right. There is a baptism that's scheduled to happen next Sunday morning, all right? So if anybody's thinking about baptism, you've gotten saved, you want to talk about it, please talk to me, Pastor Colligan, or Pastor Seth, as we do have one scheduled next Sunday morning. It'll be great, all right? So think about those that are going to the fair. Again, some of you ladies go and be with the family of Harrison and say your well wishes for them and pray and get to know them a little bit. I know they've just been coming just recently here in a few months, but let them know they live right there in Eden. Chris did come one time and got to visit them, hopefully see them and see what the Lord will do to their family. All right, Elliot's downstairs. And so get to know them if you haven't already met them. Let them know you're praying for Harrison, okay? And let's go ahead and be dismissed. 6 o'clock tonight, we'll be getting back and trying to finish my sermon I didn't finish last week. I'll finish it tonight, all right? Have a great, great Sunday afternoon, morning, and we'll see you tonight.